say that? Because we've already been bailed out once and for all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can say it is well with our soul, isn't it? And so, Father, we thank you that you, through your great love for us, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, have ransomed and redeemed us from this sinful, fallen world. And Lord, we can sing, we can say with that blessed assurance, it is well with my soul. And no matter what goes on around us in this world, Lord, we have that eternal security in you. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his precious blood that was shed for us. And one day we shall be absent from this body and present with the Lord. In the meantime, we can proclaim it is surely well with our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, welcome. Delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. We love for you to follow along in God's Word with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So hold your hand up if you need a Bible this morning. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Those of you that have read ahead, the first few verses this morning have to do with bringing children to Jesus Christ as babies. And so guess what? We get to bring a little baby before you this morning. Little Genesis, this precious little gift from God. Why do we dedicate babies? Because it's biblical. It's scriptural. There's no baby baptism in Scripture, sorry to say. There is baby dedication. And the Bible says that children are a heritage or a reward from the Lord. Children are a blessing. Why children should be dedicated? Well, actually, we this morning are going to pray for the parents and for their responsibility. And they this morning are going to dedicate this little baby to the Lord. And they're going to promise they are going to train this child up in the ways of the Lord by continually praying for this little child, instructing her, continually setting a godly example before her, disciplining her, and loving her and nurturing her in the ways of the Lord. That's what we're doing here this morning. So we would like this morning to invite the family up. Genesis Apple Galindo and her parents Gabriel and Ima Sewell, and also the grandparents and family, if they're here, Eddie and Helen Galindo, and Benito and Sally Silva. If you're here, come on up, the whole gang. Ministry is wonderful, believe me. I just get to do such cool things and meet such great people. And wow. We could spend eternity in heaven together, all of us. Isn't this great? Okay, let's go through the precious Holy Scriptures of God this morning. We love God's Word here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We go through it just as it is written, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We don't remove what we don't agree with. We agree with it all. It's yea and amen. It's given by the inspiration of God. We love it all. Some things hit home. There are the blessings as well as the challenges. You all know that. And again, we are going to see some challenges here this morning for all of us. Young at heart. What does it mean to be young at heart? Remember the old Frank Sinatra song? Well, some of us do anyway. Don't you know that it's worth every treasure on earth to be young at heart? For as rich as you are, it's much better by far to be young at heart. And we're going to see that here in a moment as we look at our text. So this morning, we are in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31 here this morning. We have three sections that it's divided into very nicely. In verses 13 to 16, we're going to see a section that I've entitled, When Faith is Kids Stuff. Secondly, from verse 17 to 22, The Worthlessness of Works. And thirdly, verse 23 to 31, When Last Becomes First. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. And with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray, Lord, that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. Lord, we are hungry for spiritual things, for spiritual truths. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us enough to give us your truth. Your word is truth. And you are the word, the living word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, this morning, may we hide your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Meet us where we are, individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And now we pray that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. When faith is kid stuff, let's look at the first section this morning, 13 to 16. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then they brought little children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. Matthew's gospel in 19:13 says that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Assuredly. Boy, what does the Lord mean when he says assuredly? Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, we find many instances where it was customary for the parents to bring their little children to the temple priests and to the rabbis for a special blessing. And that's what we see here. There are many instances. We see with Hannah in 1 Samuel. We see also in the Gospel of Luke with Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into the temple for that special blessing and dedication. You see, according to the Talmud, they knew that the Talmud taught Jewish parents to bring their children to synagogue for dedication. So you guys are right on target this morning. You brought them to the synagogue for dedication. I suppose I could be a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher in Hebrew, so that's what I do. Feed the sheep, deliver the mail, that they may hold the child before the Lord and pray for God's special blessing upon that child's life. And that's what we did this morning. Isn't this timely? Isn't it amazing how God works? You know, we're just fulfilling even God's scriptures here this morning in our midst. And the prayer was this, that the child may grow up, as the Talmud said, and also as the word of the Lord says, admonished to be strong in the law, strong in the word of God. This little child would love the Holy Scriptures, not only know the word of God, but to be able to walk in the word of God. And secondly, the prayer was that they would be faithful in their marriage. That's a good prayer, isn't it, for our children? And there's no better time to start praying for their marriage is when they're little babies, man. Because it's a tremendous decision, isn't it, to who they will grow up to marry one day. Why? Because the second most important decision that a person can make is who they will spend the rest of their life with. The first most important decision that they can make is to have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The prayer was also that they would be known for their good works. We're not saved by works, but the fact that we are saved is evident by the works, by the things that we do for the Lord. Why? Because one day we will stand before the Lord at what is known as the Bema Seat, and He will reward us one day for the things that we do in His name. Today, we pray for these little children to be strong in the word, to be faithful, and to bear much fruit. Pretty much the same thing. To the Jews of that time, children were a blessing from God. They are today as well, aren't they? Children are a tremendous blessing. And if you think that's not enough, wait till you become grandparents. Whoa. Who would ever thought how great being a grandparent was? Because grandchildren are a special blessing from the Lord as well. And great-grandchildren, should the Lord give you days enough to enjoy your great-grandchildren as well. But for those that were barren and without child, according to Jewish history and tradition, they were looked on with great sorrow because they were missing out on one of God's greatest blessings, to have children and to have a family. Children were considered as an asset and not a liability. How sad it is that times have changed in our nation today. I believe that's one of the major problems in America today, as children are considered a liability. It's sad, isn't it? Children are an asset. And look at the blessings. You guys, Gabriel, Imazul, you guys are in for some tremendous blessings with that little baby. Children in verse 13, by the way, is paida in Greek. It refers to infants and toddlers. My wife in the next room is surrounded by these paidas, these little infants and toddlers. They're running all over the place. And so parents, here in the first section, were flocking to Jesus with little babies, these little paidas, that he might touch them, that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. What better thing can you do with a child than to give them back to the Lord, that God would touch their lives? I love the section of Scripture where Mary walks into her cousin Elizabeth, and John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb, as he is even then in the womb touched by the Holy Spirit. Those of you moms that are expecting, lay hands on your belly there and pray for that baby, that God would touch them even in your womb. That's important. There was no better place to take a child then than to Jesus, and there's no better place to take a child now. And I believe a lot of the reasons for us reaping a whirlwind in America today is because our children have not been brought to Jesus. Jesus was expelled from school in 1962. And what used to be a tremendous part of education in the United States of America was teaching them the Bible, teaching them the ways and the precepts of God through the Scriptures. But all of a sudden, a little group of people stands up and all of a sudden, we can't do that in America anymore. And are we not reaping what we have sown in America today? How sad. I believe it's one of the biggest sources of child neglect is to neglect to tell them about the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. Yet notice what happens in the second part of verse 13. It says, they brought the little children that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Oh, man. Here they go again, huh? The 12. Jesus is within 6 months of the cross. They've been 2.5 years with him in this discipleship class. And these guys still really don't have it together. And he is going to entrust the word of God, the gospel to them to evangelize the world when he leaves and ascends into heaven. Then the church would be established. Read the book of Acts. And so he's got like 6 months with these guys to get them on track. And as we saw even last week, they still didn't realize and recognize that he was going to the cross to be crucified. And after 3 days, he would be resurrected. And after the 3 times he had already told them that, they still don't get it. And so did the 12 in the second part of verse 13 have short-term memory loss? Oy vey already. It had not been that long since he took a child in his arms back in chapter 9, verse 36, and said, whoever would cause any of these little ones to stumble, that it would be better that they took a millstone and put it around their neck and would be cast into the deepest part of the sea. Yet here in verse 13, the usher's ministry is failing miserably, the 12. Parents are bringing their kids to Jesus and these guys are running them off. That's not good church growth. To have people come into the door and run them off. You know, that's just not the way it's supposed to be. But you know, it's a sad truth, isn't it? Have not we been to fellowships like that where all of a sudden you get the impression that they don't really want you there? You ever been to a fellowship like that? I have. All too often, parents and families are hindered from coming to Jesus by being rebuked by insensitive and unloving servants. How often we hear people say, well, I went to this church and that church, and they were just unloving there. I would hope that's not the impression you have in this fellowship. We are a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God, and He who has been forgiven much loves much. And if we can't love one another and rejoice in the goodness of God, we might as well shut the doors, because we're not fulfilling the purpose of God, as to love one another and to love our neighbors as ourselves. An unloving Christian is an oxymoron, isn't it? How can you be born again and be unloving? It just really shouldn't be that way. And so how did Jesus respond to what he observed? Uh-oh, check this out. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you," to the 12, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus was not only displeased with the 12, but he was greatly displeased with the 12. Let me give you the modern translation. Man, was he ticked. This is actually one of the three times that we find Jesus greatly displeased with the 12. I mean greatly displeased. And there was good reason to be. Why? Because all things were created of him and by him and through him. And these were children that he created. And Jesus loves children. It was an old scholar that served the Lord for years, 60, 70, 80 years. He knew Hebrew. He knew Greek. He knew scriptures backwards, forwards, upside down. And someone asked him one time, "What is the most profound thing that you have found in the Word of God?" You know what this old scholar said? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Doesn't get any simpler than that, folks. Jesus loves these little kids, and Jesus Christ loves you too. And I hope you know that. There was good reason for him to be upset. He gave them parents. He loves parents and families. That's God's design today. Families, parents, training up the children in the ways of the Lord. Little ones need Jesus. Hearts of babes and little children are soft and receptive at this age. And Jesus knew that. Because the older they grow and the longer they go without hearing the scriptures and without hearing about Jesus Christ, the less sensitive their hearts are to the Holy Spirit. And so the best time to teach your children the ways of the Lord is when they're little kids. Jesus says, "Do not forbid them." Let me tell you what he says today. Do not forbid them. Very, very clear. Why? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and always, and he never changes. And the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that we have are only on loan to us. And one day we will give an account for what we have done with these precious kids of his. How often adults stand in the way instead of leading the way? You know, it's important to lead by example. Because you can preach to your kids till you're blue in the face, but if we're hypocrites, guess what? They're going to blow it off. Because if dad and mom don't believe it, why should I? I've mentioned before, my dad would always say, and he was an unbeliever at the time, "Don't do as I do as I say." But you know what? I grew up just like my dad. Remember the old song, "The Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon"? "Going to be just like you, Dad. I'm going to be just like you." And lo and behold, have you noticed? The older they get, they begin to act like you and walk like you. If you waddle, your kids will waddle, you know. If you're short-fused, your kids are going to be short-fused. Doesn't it kind of irritate you when they say things that you say? How often I hear people say, "Well, my mom always said that. Listen to me now. My dad always said that. Now listen to me." Same exact thing. It's almost like we're an instant replay. It's like nails on a chalkboard. Oh, man. Incredible. But we need to lead the way, not stand in the way. Watch this. Look at verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Let me give you the original Greek. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Period. Red letters. Very simply. Jesus tells us how to get saved. He does not say act like a child. He very simply says those that come to him for salvation must come as a child. What does that mean? I mean, we have to crawl? No. What does a little child represent? Humility. You cannot come to Jesus Christ without humbling yourself. Probably the most humbling thing that will ever happen to you in your life is to come to Christ. But you know what? It is the most rewarding thing. And you know, little children have no problem humbling themselves before the Lord, do they? They're still young enough where they're not filled with this pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. Little children are sensitive to everything and anything. Even little sounds, aren't they? Little children have faith. Childlike faith is what the Bible says that we need to come to Him. We need to come with childlike faith. Receptivity. Have you noticed those that you try to share the gospel with in certain age groups are not receptive to what you want to say? Don't preach to me. All you got to do, somebody will sneeze, you'll say, God bless you, and they'll say, don't preach at me. Isn't that sad? That's the way the world feels today. They don't want to hear God or Jesus Christ. Man. And so they're not receptive to the things of God. Little children are helpless. We don't realize and recognize that even as adults, we are helpless, aren't we? God gives us every beat of our heart, every breath that we take, all that we have, everything and anything that we have. The coffee you had this morning, the water to drink, breakfast, whatever you had, Pop-Tarts. Gift from the Lord. Pop-Tarts might make you get there sooner. We are also totally dependent on Him. We need Him. We are totally dependent on Him. Whether you don't believe in Him or not, my friend, you are totally dependent on God. He created you. He gives you every breath, every beat of your heart. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. The only thing is, those of us who know Christ know where it all comes from. But how long did we go without recognizing the giver of all good things? We were spiritually dead, but yet once our eyes were opened, once we became spiritually alive, we knew that every good and perfect thing comes down from God, doesn't it? Everything. Children have an inability to save themselves, and so do we. We can't save ourselves. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. And did you notice Jesus said assuredly again? Red letters. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what it means. Absolutely, positively, guaranteed, most definitely, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Period. And you know what? He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He calls the shots. And there is only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, period. He is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. I like the fact that He makes it so simple. It's not 101 ways to get saved. It's one. Jesus said, I am the way, period. Look at verse 16, just precious. And He took them up in His arms, these little kids, laid His hands on them, and He blessed them. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Makes me wonder why people aren't lining up to teach the tykes in the next room. Isn't it amazing that all that is available to believers to store up treasure in heaven. In the book of Esther 2 weeks ago, I talked about crowns. There are 5 crowns found in the New Testament for believers. 2 of those crowns can be found in a Sunday school class, but you don't find people lined up to go in there with those little toddlers and those little tykes. One of those crowns has to do with soul winning. I believe that my wife Tina has led more to Christ in the nursery than I have probably here in this fellowship hall with the adults. And again, you know why? It's because they are more sensitive in there. She's going to have major crowns, I believe. And she doesn't even know what I'm talking about in here, and I'm not lifting up Tina, but she has led so many children to the Lord by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is also a crown for those that teach. Those that teach little children, those that teach adults. And one day we will stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat, and He will reward us. And the things that we have done that are not done in the Spirit will be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble burnt up in the fire. And those things that we have done for Jesus Christ with the right motive, with the right attitude that we have done for Him, we will receive rewards of gold and silver and precious stones one day, and there will be crowns. Second section. The opposite of childlike faith is worthless works. Look at verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Interesting question. A couple of personal pronouns in that question. And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" And this is interesting, isn't it? "No one is good but one, that is God." The Bible tells us, Paul wrote that there is none good, no, not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The recession has not hurt the wages of sin. It's still death, my friend. And so he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments." And he's speaking to a Jewish man. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, pretty humble guy here, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, there's one possession he still lacked, isn't it? The one who stood before him. The only good one. There's only one that is good, that is God. And there he was, God with us, standing right before this man. And as Scripture often does, so often does, here is a contrast, an interesting contrast. And the contrast is between childlike faith and worthless works. What a contrast we find from the first section this morning and now the second section that we enter into. We go from childlike faith, just innocence and childlike faith, to a guy that comes and falls down his feet with worthless works, thinking that somehow, some way, he can earn his way into heaven. But again, times haven't changed, have they? We still come across people that say, "Well, I'm a good person. I never murdered anyone." Oh? You ever gossip about anyone? That's character murder, my friends. Same thing, you know. And the bottom line is this, is every one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us. And God does not grade on a curve. He doesn't put murder up by itself and then gossip way down below. God does not grade on a curve. Sin is sin, period, in the eyes of God. But yet this man, can you imagine? Jesus names these commandments and, "Oh yeah, I got that one, I got that one, I got that one." Man, batting 1,000 from my youth. Can you imagine somebody that has never lied? Really, the guy must not have had to do his income tax forms or something. I don't know. But we go from a humble child to a haughty adult. And I'm not using the term haughty as is used today, not H-O-T-T-Y. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y, a haughty adult. You see, from the world's perspective, this guy was a first-round draft pick for the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you think if anybody could work their way in, it would be this dude here? Man, he crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's, had it all made. Rich, young, ruler. Wouldn't you love to be in his zapatos, in his sandals, in his huaraches? You know, people read about this guy, go, look at this guy, rich, young, ruler. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. That's everybody's heart's desire. Luke 18 tells us that, rich, young, ruler, man. Not only that, he was moral, and man, was he in, right? Wrong. Here's the real shocker. Of all of the people that have ever come to Jesus that we find in the Gospels, and knelt at his feet, as verse 17 tells us he did, this man, this young man, is the only one we find in the New Testament that went off worse off than when he came. That's pretty heavy, man. He had it all. He was a religious leader, devout, honest, wealthy, prominent, influential. He even tells Jesus to his face there in verse 20. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Never committed adultery, never murdered anybody, never stole anything, never lied, never defrauded anyone, and never disobeyed his parents. Man, that would be hard to take. I'll bet his parents even thought that he was in. They probably sent him, go to Jesus, you know. But don't you see it kind of peculiar here this morning that he would still lack something? Something was missing in his life? Because if there weren't something missing in his life, like eternal life, then he wouldn't be here kneeling at the feet of Jesus this morning, would he? This is really cool. Tuesday night I sat in a wonderful Bible study at the Mission, and I was blown away at a contrast and a comparison that the teacher gave that I had never heard before, and it blew me away. It was really, really good, and I got to share it with you today. This was the challenge. If you could choose to be either the rich young ruler or the thief on the cross, which would you choose? I'll bet there are some here that would say, man, I wouldn't want to be the thief on the cross. Who wants to be a thief? I want to be the first round draft pick. I want to be the rich young ruler. Would you want to be the rich young ruler, religious, devout, prominent, honest, well-respected, influential, or this filthy thief dying on a cross next to Jesus? Be very careful not to choose too quickly, okay? This is not going to seal your fate for eternity, believe me, but you got to be very, very careful what you ask for. For the rich young ruler, it says that Jesus, in verse 21, was looking at him, and he loved him. But yet the man went away, sad at the words of Jesus, and very sorrowful because the one thing he lacked, the one thing he could not do, and that is to have no other gods before him. That's the first command. Jesus didn't name that one. Or the 10th command, the first and the last commandments, not to covet. Of all the years I've been in ministry, I've heard a lot of sins confessed. I've prayed with a lot of people. But you know what? I've never heard anybody pray to be forgiven of covetousness. Not once, ever. Why? Because most people think that they never have enough. Isn't that incredible? I've heard all sorts of things of people repentant, broken in tears, but not one time. Lord, forgive me for being covetous. And you know what? This guy couldn't let go of the first and the 10th commandment. There's an interesting way in Africa where they catch monkeys. I've shared this before. I think it's worth sharing again. They take a coconut and they put a little hole in it about that big, and they put the monkey's favorite nut inside of the coconut. So when the monkey reaches in and grabs a coconut, the hand is expanded and it can't get its hand back out. And that monkey loves that coconut, that nut on the inside so much that he refuses to let go, and it even costs him his life. Is there anything in your life this morning that you refuse to let go of that's costing you eternal life with Jesus Christ? That's a heavy one. For this rich young ruler, he had something. He had wealth, he had riches, he had pride, he had promise. He could not let go of that very thing, and that very thing was going to cost him his life. Pretty scary. How about the thief on the cross? Put your ribbon or your bulletin or whatever in the page. Let's just move right to the Gospel of Luke. I want you to read this with me. How about that filthy thief on the cross? Luke 23:39. This is why I think this is such a wonderful contrast. I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait. Two books over. Page 730. Just kidding. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Is that not an incredible contrast? Why was he saved? Because he called him Master or Lord. And check it out. He believed in the resurrection. Look what he says. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believed in the resurrection. And at this point, the disciples couldn't even get it. And so this man knew. And this is what will be known today as a deathbed conversion. Do I believe in those? Yes, I do. But I wouldn't encourage you to wait that long. You never know. When your time is up, your time is up. You can break your doctor's appointment, your dentist's appointment, but you cannot break the appointment that you have with Jesus Christ one day. It will not be canceled. You can't reschedule. Every single one of us in this room has an appointment with Jesus Christ. And you will stand before him. And the first question is, what have you done with my death on the cross for you? And boy, there will be no excuses then. Back to the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that an incredible comparison? So now let me ask you, which would you choose to be? The self-righteous, rich, young ruler who went away sad? Or a man that repented of his sins and invited Christ into his life at the last moment and will be with the Lord in paradise? Wow. And back again, didn't Jesus say, "Assuredly, I say to you"? Remember back in Mark 4 when we were studying the sower and the seed? And this is where the problem was in the heart of this rich young ruler. Because in Mark 4, Jesus talked about the four different types of soil that would receive the seed, the Word of God. And it was that third soil that Jesus warned about. Remember the thorny soil? Where the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entered in and choked out the Word of God, and it became unfruitful. Again, red letters. Back in Mark 10. He mentioned all the things he had done, this guy, this rich young ruler. Yet he knew that something was still lacking. That's what he says in Mark 19:20. Yet what Jesus commanded him to do is what he very well could not do. Why? Because the Lord is able to look upon the heart of man, and it's only the Lord that can do that. We're very poor judges of people. But the Lord knows what is in the heart. And he knew exactly what it was that this man could not let go of. And so Jesus very lovingly, remember it says that he loved him, very lovingly and graciously puts his finger on these things that he could not let go of. Maybe through the Holy Spirit in God's Word this morning, maybe the Lord is putting his finger on something in your life that's keeping you from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Is it so that he can condemn you? Absolutely not. It's so that he can convert you. He wants to save your soul. He loves you enough to tell you the truth and to point these things out so that you too can enter the kingdom of heaven and spend eternity with the one who loved you and gave his life for you. Jesus certainly let the man know who he was back in verse 18, didn't he? Why do you call me good? Only God's good. And what he's saying is, I'm God. And in all reality, the young high achiever thought he himself was good, good enough to get into heaven on his own merits. But look at verse 22. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't know where he went. I don't know what happened in his life. The Lord sometimes leaves sections of Scripture open-ended. You know, we don't know. I hope to see him in heaven one day. I hope he came to his senses. Maybe he needed a bailout eventually of all his earthly treasures. If that's what it's going to take to save souls, so be it, Lord Jesus. If God has to strip everything away from you that is coming between you and him, go for it, Lord, because it's much better for you to lose all of your earthly treasures than to lose your soul for eternity in hell. And it's that simple, and it's that black and white. There's no gray. There's no purgatory, because Hebrews tells us that Jesus once and for all purged all of our sins. So there's no more purging to do. It's one place or the other. Where will you spend eternity? And how will you get there? That's the all-important question this morning. How are you going to get there? And I think it's pretty evident that it's not going to be by good works this morning. And so here this man leaves, goes away sad. But look what Jesus does now. He turns to the 12 and he says this in verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished. That term in the original language means flabbergasted at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, red letters, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Wow. The disciples were blown away about what Jesus had to say about riches. Why? Because according to Jewish culture, they were under the impression, and so are many Americans today, that people with great possessions are just closer to God. They receive God's special blessings because look at all the material things that he's blessed them with. In some cases, that's true. You remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? And he took him up on the high mountain. He says, "Look at all of this." He says, "All of this has been given to me to give to whom I choose. Bow down to me and I'll give you all of this." And so not everything that's material comes from the Lord. Most Jews are under the impression, hey, if you have a lot, God's blessed you. Oh, you ever read the book of Job? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what's been going on in America for the past 200 years? The Lord's been giving. Why? Because we love him, and because we loved his word, and because we were one nation under God. The Lord is taking away now. Have you noticed? And if that's what it's going to take to get us back to where we should be, go for it, Lord. How many holy, wealthy people do you know? And we're not hammering on the rich, because there are some people that think they're more spiritual because they're poverty stricken. You know? But Warren Wiersbe says money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. And it's okay to have possessions as long as they don't possess you. And that's the key. Keep a loose grip on everything that you have. There was a time in America while God was blessing and people would say, the Lord gives. But look at their attitudes now that the Lord is taking away. And no, it's not the Bush administration. It's the one who speaks through the burning bush that's trying to get our attention. And I think we better listen up. Did you know? I'm going to share this with you this morning. I'll do a little boasting. That I'm one of the wealthiest people on the planet. And it's not through ministry. Don't get nervous. But I believe that Tina and I, our family, is one of the wealthiest families on the planet because we have running water in our home. Anybody here ever give thanks for running water? We have electricity. You know that most of the world does not have running water or electricity? That makes those of us that have those two things very, very wealthy. We've got a gas stove. We have a refrigerator. These are things we take for granted. You're probably looking at me like I've got two heads this morning. Huh? Not only do we have a refrigerator, but we actually have food in our refrigerator. You know that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night? But yet we have to clean out the fridge every once in a while and get rid of the moldy stuff. I'm probably the only one in the place does that, right? Yeah. You guys never throw food out. I have a pillow. You know that Jesus had no place to lay his head? If you got a pillow, you got more than Jesus had. Soap, toothpaste, toilet tissue, towels. You ever thank the Lord for those things? Or do we just kind of take those things for granted? I actually have more than one suit of clothing. I actually have more than one pair of shoes. Yes, I am one of the wealthiest people on the planet. And if you have those things too, so are you. Don't ever take them for granted, my friend. We got two cars. We have a 1,000 square foot condo. I didn't say 10,000, I said 1,000. But you know what? Even a 1,000 square foot condo is big time in 2/3 of the world today. But you know what? If I lose it all tomorrow, I'm still the wealthiest man on the planet. Because I have Jesus Christ as my Lord, my King, and my Savior. And I'm homeless. And so are you. Because we're not home yet. So let's not lose perspective today. We need to be a thankful people. We need to quit our whining. As Joe Sinan says, don't call wine 1-1. Do you complain about what you don't have? Do you sit down and... Oh, I'm really going to hit it today. Okay, that's all right. We won't have a seating problem next week. I'm just being real. I'm preaching to myself. You guys just get to listen in. Do you sit down and give thanks for the meal and then complain about the food? Or are you thankful enough to eat it, no matter what's laid before you? So you see, most of us in America eat for pleasure rather than eating for need. And the Lord only said He would provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. But yet look how we dine. And so don't complain about what you don't have. Let's be people that can give thanks for what we do have, because it might not last much longer. Very simply. So who then can be saved? Peter says. Notice. Let's pick it up at verse 28. Then Peter began to say, see? Oh, wait, I missed a couple of verses, didn't I? Let me back up to verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. Okay? Very simply, right? We can't save ourselves. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. And then Peter began to say to him, Peter always gets nervous when things get heavy. See, we've left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, there's that word again, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. That was our scripture verse to go to Vermont, to leave Lake Arrowhead and a beautiful home. And go to a log cabin in Vermont. That was the first call upon our lives from the Lord to plant a church. And we didn't want to leave our friends, our relatives, loved ones, or nothing. But you know what? That's a tremendous verse because when he says that you shall receive 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, we met more people back there. We were in their homes. We got more brothers, sisters, friends, loved ones now than we had before because we were obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not only with that, but with persecutions, that comes in this age to come eternal life. You can't outgive God. You cannot make a sacrifice and not be blessed back in return 100-fold more than what it costs you. Number one reason that God will be indebted to no man. He will be indebted to no one. And so here it says in the last verse, but many who are first will be last. And the last first. Wow. Very simple message, isn't it? To be young at heart, to be sensitive, to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Pretty heavy message today, but you know what? The question there, who can be saved? Well, if you're not, you can. And it's been laid out before us very clearly how to get saved. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to humble yourself and come as a child. Well, what do I have to do, Pastor Joe? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, just like the guy on the cross, then you shall be saved. For with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have eternal life, have all of your sins forgiven, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close here this morning to pray that all-important prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. Today is the day of salvation. So please, quickly, if you would like to pray that prayer, please stand up to receive Christ this morning. Anyone, before we close. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the challenges, Lord, here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would take an inventory of our lives to that which is really, really important. To you, Lord, souls are important. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, Lord, you want to bless them. And I do pray, Lord, for just a special blessing upon these little kids in our nation today, that we would be a nation that would turn back to God. And may it begin in our house and not to worry about the White House. It's got to change at our house, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would train up our kids and grandkids, great-grandkids in your ways. And we would lay them in your hands, Lord, and that you would bless them. I do pray, Lord, that we would never be caught up in material things. But we would know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And may we take the resources that you entrust us with as property managers, that we would take those things and use them for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that with men salvation is impossible, but with you all things are possible. And Lord, you through your Son, Jesus Christ, have made salvation possible for us. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Thank you for new hearts, new lives, new marriages, new families. And Lord, for the hope that we have of our new home in heaven. And there we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as David prayed. And so, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your precious word. May you just speak to us, even as we chew on it on the way home. Or, Lord, as we look again at these scriptures on our own, just to see how you would speak to us and what you would desire to change in our lives. And so thank you, Lord, for these precious people that come so faithfully. Bless them, Lord. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, Lord. meet their needs, I pray. And so thank you, Lord, for providing this place for us to meet. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the worship this morning and the fellowship. And so as we head out these doors into this harvest field called the Coachella Valley and the United States of America even, I pray, Lord, that we would take the good news of Jesus Christ to every thirsty soul. Because you are the living water, Lord. Nothing else satisfies. And so help us take the living water to a thirsty world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all.